is kind of special to me in a way that our other speakers haven't been, and that's because on August 8th, I will be marrying him, and I'm really excited. But just to give you guys a little bit of background about Ike, he's from Apex, grew up kind of in a farm type environment, which I wouldn't have really expected, but all the time he surprises me with farm knowledge that I've never before known. So he's just enriching me culturally every day. But he went to Campbell University, now he is a second-year student at Duke Divinity School. He also spent some time as a youth minister, and he's actually an ordained Baptist pastor.
Amen!
But on a more personal note, one of the things that I love about Ike is that he is a man of God. He's a man after God's own heart. He's a man who lives what he preaches in a way that lends credibility to everything that he says from the pulpit. And so as he gets up here, I want you guys to know that he's not just preaching at you. He's someone that really searches his own heart and tries to let Scripture lead him. And he lives it out very faithfully. So if you want to come up, and I'll pray for you. And the floor is yours. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for Ike and the message that you have given him to speak to us tonight. Lord, I pray that every person who is here tonight, that they would be convicted, that their hearts would be pierced by what he has to say, to know that each and every one of us needs to hear what Ike has to say, not because Ike is saying it, but because he is preaching directly out of your word. Your word speaks truth and life into our lives, and so I pray that we would be open so that we would be changed by it and leave here never feeling the same. So anoint him tonight, anoint his words, and help him to speak with the passion and conviction that he lives out every day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, thanks for having me, guys. I'm going to move this out a little bit. If you've been here the last few weeks, or if this is your first time here, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians. And if you know anything about the church at Corinth, it was not exactly the perfect church. A lot of times we look back and say, you know, if we can just get back to the early church, you know, get back to that church that people shared their possessions, they sold things so that people could have stuff, you know, the people that broke bread together and the people that, you know, sang together and those kinds of things. If we could just get back to that, then the church would be good. But the thing about 1 Corinthians is you get into it and you realize that it wasn't exactly that way. 1 Corinthians, you see people that are not sharing their goods, but in fact they're suing other Christians just so that they can get more for themselves. You know, you don't see them going and breaking bread together. What you see is people breaking in line in communion so they can get drunk off the wine. You see, not people doing communal choirs and singing together. You see communal sex. And so Paul is confronted with all of these issues in 1 Corinthians that he's trying to deal with. But before he gets into that, the first four chapters, he kind of deals with kind of laying down a foundation for saying, you know, this is why you need to listen to me and my opinion and my thoughts on this. This is why I have authority. And so the first week, Paul jumps in and we talked about how Paul is addressing the divisions that there were now in Corinth. People were ascribing to this teacher, Apollos, so they were ascribing to this teacher, Cephas, and others were ascribing to Paul and saying, I listen to Paul. And then there were other Christians who were saying, you know, I got this thing figured out. I follow Christ. You know, like, I'm better than everybody else because I follow Christ. And that's something that we really do a lot today. You know, we say things like, well, I follow Mark Driscoll, or I follow Rob Bell, or I follow Andy Stanley or John Piper, or, you know, I follow John Calvin. You know, I'm a Calvinist, or I'm an Arminianist. You know, and then you've got these people that are like, I've got it all figured out. You know, I'm just a Christian, you know? And I say, you're just a Baptist, because that's such a Baptist answer. You know, I've said that myself. You know, I'm not in these denominations. I'm just a Christian. But what Paul comes across and says is, look, none of these guys were crucified for you. None of these guys did what it takes for you to be loyal to them. And he's saying, you know, Christ is the one that was crucified for you. He's the one that you're supposed to be loyal to, and you're letting all these other issues divide you. And so Paul comes in and is praying that they'll be of the same mind, that they'll be of the same judgment. He says, I don't want you to follow these human beings because they presented the gospel to you with eloquent words, because the gospel that they presented sounded pretty. He said, I want you to follow Christ because in the gospel, Christ displayed the power of God. The gospel displays for us the power to raise from the dead. All right? And so he says, don't quarrel over these people. As I said, they weren't crucified for you. What Paul is dealing with here is, I don't know if you've ever heard this example, but it's kind of this picture of, you know, you're trying to point a dog to food, you know, to his dog bowl. And you're saying, look, there's the food. That's what I want you to get. But the dog is so, like, caught up in, like, the finger. Like, the dog is looking at your finger here. And so Paul's like, don't look at my finger. Look at the dog food what I'm pointing at. And so then you've got somebody else over here, like, Paulos is like, look at the dog food. And they're just looking at them. And so then you got somebody else over here, like, look at the dog food. You know? And so Paul's trying to say, quit looking at all the people that are pointing to Christ and look at Christ. And so he's trying to get people to focus on Christ, but the more he tries, it seems like the more difficult it is to get people to unify around Christ. So then he moves to chapter 2, and he opens up by saying, when I was with you, I only knew Christ and him crucified. He said, I didn't add a bunch of eloquent words because I didn't want you to get caught up in that. I didn't want you to look at me and say, man, he is such a great speaker. He said, I want you to get caught up in Christ and him crucified. Because, see, Paul understood that eloquent words did not have the power to overcome death. He knew that the power is what is displayed in the gospel, because the gospel is the only thing that overcomes death. And so he's trying to get people to see it's not about eloquent words. Paul goes on to say that, in fact, God was so concerned about you getting caught up in eloquent words and what men could do that he chose the weakest among you. He chose the foolish. He chose the low and the despised. He chose the outcast. He chose these as the people to bring in the kingdom of God, because he didn't want you to think that it had anything to do with what men can do. He didn't want us to look at men and say, wow, that's a great man. He wanted us to look at, say, God and say, wow, that's a great God. It has nothing to do with power of men and everything to do with the power of God. And so then we come into chapter 3. And this is what we talked about last week. And Paul's basically like, look, on top of everything else, you guys are a bunch of babies. He's like, you know, you guys are still infants. By now, you should be wearing big boy diapers. You should be wearing big boy underwear. But you're still running around in your Pampers pull-ups. He says, some of you are at the point of, you know, you only wet your bed once in a while, but you still need a bottle. And so he's just distraught. He's like, you guys are a bunch of babies. He's saying, look, if we could see visibly your spiritual maturity, you'd look like a bunch of 30-year-olds in your diapers. And it's just like, it's embarrassing. You guys have to grow up. He says the church is not a nursery. It's not a place for you to come and whine and fuss at one another. It's not a place for you to come and have your bottoms wiped. He's saying, do you realize what the church is? In verse 16 of chapter 3, he says, do you not know what the church is? Do you not know the church is where God is? He's like, you're a bunch of babies crying in the corner at Chuck E. Cheese. Like, enjoy where you are. He says, this is where the Spirit of God is. This is where God is at work. This isn't just some random spirit here. It's not the spirit of Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny, or not the spirit of Christmas that makes you feel good. So this is the spirit that raises the dead. And he says, you're completely unaware of the presence that is all around you. They're completely unaware. They're completely unaware that there's a spirit that can raise the dead around them. This reminds me of a story I heard about a girl this week, and some of you may have heard this. And if you have, don't get sick before I finish it, because it's really disturbing. It's really problematic. But some of you may have heard this. It's about a girl who kept snakes, and she ended up getting a python. And I don't know if you guys have heard this, but apparently she got this python, and she let it run around, you know, not run around, but slither around the house. You know, she just let it have the run of the house. You know, it could go wherever it wanted. People would come over, and there's this big python just going around the house doing whatever. She feeds it mice every day, you know, so it eats the mice and stuff. And so there's this snake running around the house, you know, whatever. What's really disturbing is at night she lets the python curl up in the bed next to her. And at this point I was like, okay, this is just, no. Well, what happens is, one day she realizes the snake is no longer eating the mice. It's not eating anything. It won't eat anything. And so she's starting to get worried that it's getting sick. At night, it's no longer crawling up next to her. It's actually laying out beside her, straight out beside her. Okay? So she's getting really concerned. She's like, man, this thing's sick. I need to take it to the vet, get it checked out. She takes it to the vet. Vet checks it out. Says, we've got to kill it immediately. The python is preparing to eat you. I'm not kidding. 10 minutes, I was sitting there like, oh my God. But she was completely unaware of what was going on. She was so unaware of the power of this snake. Okay? She was completely unaware. And you sit back and you say, how can you not realize? And that's exactly what Paul is saying. He's saying, how can you not realize the power that is all around you? How can you be so blind? And so Paul concludes chapter 3 saying, don't argue over these fallen men. Don't worry about who's a better speaker, who has better words. He says, the kingdom of God is not built on words. The foundation of the kingdom is Christ and his life and his death and his resurrection. He says, if the kingdom is built on words, it has no power. But Paul says, what you really want is truth. He says, what you really want is the truth that all of these men are speaking. And Paul says, the good news is, it's all yours. All that truth is yours. It's not about who it comes from, because all truth is Christ, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. And you have all of those things. Why are you fussing about who has what? And so this is where we pick up chapter 4. Paul's still kind of dealing with these issues about, you know, I like Apollos, and I like Cephas, and I like Paul, and so he's dealing with all of that, and what he's starting to realize is that there's a lot of damage coming out of all this bickering, all of this criticizing one another. All this, you know, going back and forth about, you know, well, this person is more eloquent, or this person is more eloquent. And Paul says in verse 3, he says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. So what Paul is saying is, you know, all of this judging and this criticizing, you know, you're criticizing my speech or their speech or one another's speech, it's not doing any good. It doesn't matter that much to me. He's saying all this talk is just talk. It doesn't matter. I don't know how many of you guys went out for sports when you were in high school or you went out for some sort of team or competition. And I don't know about you guys, but there was always somebody that was always talking trash. Always talking, 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 talking. I think this is the guy that Jay-Z was talking about when he said, loud as a motorbike, but couldn't bust a grape in a food fight. You know, it's this guy that just like, is all talk and no game. That's from the prophet Jay-Z right there. But this is the guy who you go to the sporting event, and he's in the stands, he's got his 4 beers, he's got his pizza, his chili dog, his nachos, he's got his honey bun, his Dippin' Dots, you know, he's got all of this stuff, and he's so out of shape, and yet he yells at the football players, he's like, you can't even run, you can't even catch the football, and you're sitting there looking at him like, dude, you can't even get out of your seat, like, you can't get stuff out of your pockets, you know, you're like, who are you to be criticizing? You know, I'm telling you, this is the kind of guy that I would love to see a football player come up into the stands and hand him the football and say, here, give it a shot, and just watch this guy wet himself. You know, because you know that's exactly what happened, because it's so easy to sit in the stands and criticize. What about this one, sports radio? Does anybody in here listen to sports radio? Some of you? Anybody? The craziest thing about it is you've got the worst physically fit men in the world criticizing the best physically fit men in the world. It doesn't make any sense. What you notice, though, is that you've always got two of them. And that's because one of them may have a heart attack. They need somebody to come back in. Okay? And so they're criticizing one another and always breathing hard. They shouldn't sign Raymond Felton because he's lazy in the offseason. And you're like, you make a living talking, sitting in a chair. You know, who are you to be criticizing? And what we come to realize is it's so easy to be a critic. It's so easy to be the referee. It's so much easier to be the referee than the athlete. It's so much easier to be the musician, to be the critic than the musician or the actor. It's easier to be an armchair quarterback than to put on the suit and get in the game. So that's what Paul is dealing with here. He's saying all of your talk, all this trash that you're talking does nothing for the kingdom of God. So that's what we want to talk about tonight. Paul is in verse 20 of chapter 4 says, "For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power." For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. He says, your talk does nothing for the power of God. I mean, your talk does nothing for the kingdom of God. So all this trash talk, all this criticizing does nothing. We just talked a little bit about criticizing, you know, talked about the radio, the sports radio guy, and just how ridiculous it is to sit back and criticize when you have no room to criticize. So that's kind of the first kind of talking that does no good for the kingdom of God. And Paul says there's two reasons that that does nothing for the kingdom of God. First is in verse 5, it says, "God will bring to light things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart." And so Paul is saying, you know, you guys are sitting around judging, but what matters is God's judgment. God's judgment of you is what matters, because you can't see the heart. God can see the heart. And so what we get caught up in is that we think we can see people's heart. You know, and so we'll start judging and we'll say, this person over here, you know, we'll have one person over here that is preaching, who is preaching out of a genuine love of Christ and genuine desire to see people changed by the gospel. And they never see anyone come to Christ. You know, but their desire comes out of a genuine love of Christ. Then you've got this person over here who's preaching out of a desire for fame, a desire for recognition, a desire for people to just see how great they are. Okay, and for some reason, God has still desired to use them, and they're seeing people come to Christ all the time. Well, we're standing here in the middle, and we say, you know, this person's winning people to Christ, but this one over here, man, if you would just do this different and this different and this different, you know, you would see people to come to Christ. But we can't see his heart. And so what Paul is concerned about is when we're standing here judging this person, the biggest problem is that we create a third category that we're standing in. And what this third category says is, this third category says that you're so focused on judging those around you, you're so focused on criticizing and lifting others, this person up over here who's got it all wrong, that you forget that you're supposed to be preaching the gospel. You get so caught up in criticizing that you forget that you're supposed to be preaching the gospel yourself. I fell into this a couple weeks ago, actually. Sharon and I were having a conversation, and we were talking about the gospel, and I was griping and complaining because I was like, you know, I just feel like sometimes people abuse the word the gospel. Like, you know, we say things like, it's all for the gospel. And so I was just griping and complaining, you know, and Sharon stops me and says, "Have you shared the gospel with anybody lately?" And I was so convicted. I wanted to crawl under my seat. I was like, that's exactly where I was. I was so caught up in criticizing that I forgot that I was supposed to be preaching the gospel. You know, we see this happen when we're driving down the road and there's a car accident and we're looking at the car accident and we're saying, you know, that person obviously caused this accident. You know, we're driving along and we're just looking and bam! We hit the person right in front of us. We rear end somebody. And what's happened is we were so focused on criticizing this over here that we forgot that we were driving as well. We have to be careful that when we're criticizing, we don't forget that we're supposed to be preaching the gospel as well. So the first thing is, you are not the one who judges. Secondly, out of this, since you are not the one judging, you are not the one I am trying to please. That's what Paul says. He says it again in verse 5, "Once God has disclosed the purposes of the heart, then each one will receive his commendation from God." In other words, God is the one that will give the approval. God's the one that will give the praise, the honor. Paul says, "I really don't preach because I want you to like me." And Paul's like, in fact, you might like me even more if I didn't preach. But Paul says, in Ephesians, he tells us that he became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given him through the working of God's mighty power, that although he was less than the least of all of God's apostles, this grace was given to him to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. Talk about a calling. Paul's saying, I'm not concerned about preaching so that you will like me. I'm concerned about preaching because I'm concerned about the one who called me to preach. I'm concerned about his praise, not your praise. And so what he's saying is, look, quit wasting your time criticizing because nobody cares. All right? Your criticizing is not furthering the gospel. It's not doing any good for the kingdom of God. Paul goes on to say that there's another type of talking. Verse 6 and 7, it says, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one another against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If you then received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? In other words, these speakers have fallen into seeing some sort of need to add to the gospel. They've seen some need to add to what is already written in the Bible. And I think that's something that we have to be very careful about. And that, but for some reason, when we talk about the gospel or when we talk about the Bible, we feel like we have to add something to it. And there's two reasons that we do that. First of all, we think the gospel alone is not convincing. We think that the gospel in itself is not enough. As if God coming down, taking on corruptible body in order so we can have eternal life and go to heaven is not enough. That God loved us so much that he was willing to do that. And that is not enough to convince some, to convince people. See, what happens, Paul is worried about is that people are starting to add stuff to the gospel, starting to add ideas and add thoughts that they think is going to make it more convincing. And don't hear me saying that we shouldn't study other things. Don't hear me saying we shouldn't study history or psychology or other things, because those things help us to understand the Bible better. But what I'm saying is when we feel like we have to add something to the gospel to make it more convincing, we're doing a lot of talking that's not doing a lot of good. Furthermore, Paul is concerned because this is the stuff that's dividing people. People are starting to say, you know, I choose him because the stuff he adds to the gospel, that's good stuff. So I really like him. And other people are saying, no, this person over here, the stuff he's adding, I really like him. And so we start ascribing to these people and we start saying, you know, I'm with him or I'm with him. And we lose focus of what the gospel is about. What is crazy to me about this is, and this is, you know, is that they are choosing to follow this person, and then they're getting proud about it, like they're the ones that are up there speaking and saying all the good stuff, like they're the ones doing it. This is what I don't understand about sporting events sometimes. I love sporting events. I'm a big Duke fan, even though they lost this past week. Yeah, yeah. That's right. But what I don't understand is that, and this is not me being bitter after this week because we lost, but what I don't understand is when our team wins, we celebrate like we were the one on the field making the touchdown or making the basket. And this is why you'll never see me wearing a jersey. Not because they're dorky looking or they look like nightgowns, but because I'm not the one out there on the field. I'm not the one making the baskets. I have no reason to boast in that. I didn't do that. You know, that's silly for me to boast about something I didn't even do. And I'm not bashing, you know, being, you know, faithful to a team or pulling for them. But we live like we're the ones that deserve the praise for that. And Paul's saying, don't add anything to the gospel because people are starting to think that they deserve some praise for you saying these things. And they're starting to lose sight of the power of God and starting to associate it with the power of men. Paul goes on to say, this is where humans always go wrong. We think we have to add to the gospel because we think it's about something that we do. We think the gospel is about something that we say. And it's not. It's not about what we can do. And what happens here is that people either move away from leadership in the church or people are more hesitant to serve in ministries because they think it's about themselves. They think it's about what they can do, and they're afraid that they're going to get in there and fail. This is why people are afraid to serve, is what if I fail? What if I'm not good enough? What if I don't have the ability to do this? And it's not about you. It's not about what you can accomplish. On the other hand, some people think that it really is about them, and God's given them gifts of speaking and teaching, and so they begin to find this as a source of identity. They say, you know what? This is who I am. I'm just a great preacher. This is all about what I've done. And they get proud, and they forget that it's not about them. It's not about what they did. And that ends up in bad places because they end up disconnecting from God. And I kind of see this as a water hose. You know, as long as the water hose is hooked up to the spigot and it's running, you're good to go. But as soon as you cut the spigot off, you might have a little water coming out for a little bit, but soon it's going to dry up. And you're going to end up in a bad spot. And so this is what happens when we make it about ourselves and not about God. We dry up. The second reason that we add to the gospel is because we think that we are the power of the gospel. I've kind of mentioned this already, so I'm going to touch on it a little bit, but we add to the gospel because we think we give it its power. It's kind of like God comes to us and says, you know, I did this thing once. You know, it was kind of a big deal. You know, I kind of went to earth and died for some people, but it's not really much to it, you know? And so I really need you to practice preaching so much so that some people will start believing it. All right? It's not like that at all. It's not like God's coming to us and saying, look, I really need you to preach this really well, because otherwise it doesn't mean much. It's not the way it is at all. So you say, why is Paul so concerned about this? Paul's so concerned because people are being deceived into thinking that their talking, their criticism, is doing something for the kingdom of God. It's funny, actually, in this passage, Paul begins to mock them. Paul begins to make fun of them and says, great, you've criticized people so well that people are starting to like you. You're starting to become rich. You're starting to become rulers. People are starting to give you money. You know, that's great. I wish we could be rulers with you, except we got work to do. There's still people that are sick. There's still people that are depressed, that are homeless. There's still work to do. He says, you've missed the point. So while you are out doing that, we've got to make a difference. He says, to the present hour, we are hungry and thirst. We are poorly dressed, buffeted, and homeless. He says, we labor, working with our hands. When rivaled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. We have become and still are like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Paul's saying, it's not fun always being, a servant. It's not fun being a leader. It's not fun being a minister. It's not easy to be a minister. And when you sit around criticizing, that doesn't make it any easier, okay? Because one, you're not helping us, you're not doing any good, and two, you're only adding to the problems and to the difficulty of reaching people. Because then you got other people criticizing as well. Paul's saying, let me explain something. There's a difference between being a critic and being a coach, okay? What he's saying is that critics thrive off of another's failure. And so what they've been doing is they've been running around criticizing. And the better that they get at criticizing, and the better they get at pointing out failures, the more critical they become. And we become so critical that we no longer appreciate the thing that we started out criticizing. We no longer appreciate the pastor because we're so busy criticizing him. We no longer appreciate the church because we're so busy criticizing it. And we no longer do anything because we're so busy criticizing it that we forget what it's all about. On the other hand, you have a coach. And Paul's saying, I want you to be a coach because the coach has an invested interest in the team or the player. The coach thrives only when the players succeed. If the player doesn't thrive, neither does the coach. If the people aren't being healed, if the gospel's not going forward, it doesn't matter. And again, your talking and criticism does no good. So what Paul's advocating is saying, my advice is that you put your talking to good use. I want you to get involved in building up the church, not tearing it down. He's saying there's a place for constructive criticism. He's saying, I'm not saying that there's no use for criticism. But what he's saying is, I want you to use it for a good purpose. You should quit tearing things down. It's kind of like fire. You know, James 5 talks about how the tongue is like a flame that sets the whole woods on fire. And when we talk about fire, there's a place that's appropriate for fire, and that's the fireplace. And when it's in the fireplace, it's good for the whole house. It's good for everything. But when you take fire out of the fireplace, it's destructive. It tears things down. And so what I'm saying is, take your criticism into service, into ministry. Get involved and use it for something constructive. Use it to make positive adjustments and improvements on the ministry. All right? God's given you that ability to criticize for a reason. Use it positively. Sharon's been a great example of this over at Summit. Sharon's been concerned about the lack of women's ministers, trained women ministers at our church. And so she's obviously expressed that concern, but every time she does, she also offers herself as a person that can get involved and say, I'm here to help. And so she always offers that criticism and that critique with her own offering of her help and her work. So Paul is saying, quit talking out of arrogance and get in the game. get in a role of leadership. Get in a role of service. He's saying, don't give criticism until you're willing to get involved in making the change. I say this because we have too many people in the crowd and not enough people on stage. And I don't mean we need more worship people up here. I mean we need more people who are leading this ministry. We need more people that are leading ministries at churches. Because once you get involved, you realize how cheap that talk is. You realize that it's so much easier to be a critic than it is to be the athlete, to be the musician. What I'm saying is we have too many babies in the nursery, like Paul said. There's not enough changing diapers. There's not enough potty training others. All right? If you're tired of hearing babies cry and whine, quit whining yourself and start teaching a Bible study. Start leading worship. Start doing outreach. The only way that people are going to quit whining is if you take a leadership role and urge them and teach them and help them to quit whining, quit being a baby. Saying, put on your uniform and get in the game because you need to get in the game for your own spiritual maturity and development. I mean, think for me with a minute. Could you imagine if we had so many leaders in this ministry that we actually had to go outside of here and start finding people to lead? I mean, can you get your brain around that? Like, if everybody in here would step up and be a leader, we'd have nobody out here, so we'd have to go out there and find more people to put here. But the problem is, we won't step up. We won't step up into leadership roles. And so the question is, does anybody have game? Does anybody care? We've got too many people who go to church not to learn, but they're waiting for the pastor to make the wrong statement, the wrong cross-reference, to say the wrong thing. People go to small group not to love people or to serve people or to help people or teach others. But they go to find mistakes, to put their finger on a flaw and say, that's a mistake, and blow the whistle and say, I'm a good critic. I'm a good critic. What Paul wants us to do is to say at the end of the day, the question is, how was the game? You know, are people coming to Christ? Are people reading their Bible? Are people following Christ? Are people overcoming their addictions? Becoming better parents, better siblings? Are people serving others? Are handicapped having their needs met? Or what about the elderly or the orphans in our community? Are they being taken care of? Is there any progress? Is the gospel going forward and are you a part of it? That's what I want you to think about tonight. I want you to think about, where are you at? Are you sitting outside talking? Are you criticizing? Because that's doing nothing for the kingdom of God. It's not that criticism isn't good, but it needs to be within ministry in ways that we can build up, where we can point out and say, here is where we can strengthen this ministry. Here is where we can really reach people. If we change this, we can really reach people. That's my challenge. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for your word that it is everything. God, that we don't have to add anything to it. That we don't have to make it more convincing. God, that you have given it the power because you came and died for our sins and were raised from the dead. God, that is the power. Your gospel is the power that overcomes death. And there's not power in our eloquent words. There's not power in our beautiful speech. The power comes from you. So God, I pray that we would seek to live into that power and to serve through that power. God, it's in the name of your Son Christ that we pray. Amen.
You guys stand and sing.